Welcome. I hope, I believe, that you are here to, well, do several things perhaps. One is to bless your Creator and Redeemer. And I hope that you are here to refuel, to recharge for another week of building his kingdom, wherever that is. You can turn to Psalm 101 as a starting point here. How many of you have heard of Henry Nouwen? For how many of you is that a familiar name? Henry Nouwen has written quite a few books, and I have a lot of respect for what he has to say. Just quite a successful teacher, I would say. Some years back, I don't even know when, Henry left a prestigious position, an influential position, in a seminary on the East Coast. He didn't leave because he had fallen out of graces there. He didn't leave because he was burned out. He left to go over to France to work with the L'Arche community, I believe it is, and commit himself indefinitely to working with one handicapped adult, an adult who could not take care of himself. What inspired a man like that to leave that kind of influence? I mean, how many pastors and missionaries and other church leaders was he influencing in that seminary to go and invest his life in the one man? One person, I believe it was a man. Think about that for a bit while we keep going here. I was reading Psalm 101 here again recently after Caleb had his topic here about keeping a soft heart in a hard world. And I was musing on these issues of avoiding cynicism and how we can be effective agents of change in our world. I was struck with what Caleb said in wrap-up that evening about change happening most effectively at the grassroots level, at the heart level, instead of as a result of top-down changes, of changes that happen on the systemic level. And it was in that musing that I came to this psalm, and it struck me again. I'm going to start reading at verse 4, not that, but just for the sake of time. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will not know wickedness. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. The one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure. My eyes shall be on the faithful in the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He who works deceit shall not dwell in my house. He who tells lies shall not continue in my presence. Early I will destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord. When I used this psalm as a text sometime last year, I was struck with David's commitment to leading well. The first three verses, the ones that I didn't read, are focusing, look to me like they're purposing for a personal integrity. And then the rest looks to me like it's focusing more on his leadership. Statements like, a haughty look and a proud heart I will not endure. He who works deceit shall not dwell in my house. Those kinds of things seem to me to be indicating that he's making plans about how he will set up his advisory council or his cabinet, what do you want to call it, his upper-level management. He's wanting to set these up right so that he leads well, so that Israel will prosper. So it was in that context that I was thinking, now, wait a minute, there is some place, isn't there, for a systemic change, for top-down influencing of people? And as I wrestled with that, this is what I came up with for your consideration. And if it sounds familiar, well, it's probably because these thoughts have been through my mind and my mouth before in different words. I'm concluding that a system can only facilitate or set the stage for change. Think that through. That's what I'm seeing. Systems aren't unimportant. That's why parents come up with lists of chores and rewards and consequences. That's why parents establish a policy or a pattern, call it what you want, for reading the Bible together as a family every day. That's why teachers have a classroom management plan. That's why a business owner sets policy regarding sick leave or profit sharing. Systems set the stage, lay the foundation for proper actions and attitudes, for character development, and for positive contributing to a slice of the community, large or small. So I think it's important that each of us learns to correctly discern how much responsibility and authority we have to change any given system. I have a lot of responsibility and authority to change how our family acts at meals. I have very little responsibility or authority to change how Obamacare impacts the people at the poverty level in Reno County. I think figuring this out is critical because it will determine how much energy I invest in working on that system. So we can change systems if we have the responsibility and the authority. But having said that, I think it's equally important to remember the limitations of a system. As Caleb said, and I agree, true change or growth happens at the individual level, at the heart level. To see how Jesus focused on that, I encourage you to turn to John 17. Jesus knew, he was fully aware that he was the Savior of the world. It's not an exaggeration to say that he had the weight of the world on his shoulders. None of us can truthfully say that. He did. He had a vision not just for changing the world, he had a vision for saving the world. And yet, he focused his energies on 12 men. Uneducated, manual labor, immature men. Not going to read all of this chapter, but as I read through it, notice the references to the world. In his prayer here, he's recognizing that he's got the world in the big picture, but he's got his sights on these 12 men. I'm going to break in at verse 6. This is his first reference to the men, to the disciples. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. Can you hear his heart? He's been investing these years and so much of his energy into these men. While I was with them, verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And one more verse here that kind of leads to the next section, but I'm just going to remind you of how he worked here. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. So again, Jesus had the world in the big picture. But over and over in this passage, he's talking about the men that he invested his life into. Sunday school teachers, is it easy to feel like your efforts aren't worth it if there are just two or three children in your class? Moms, do you ever wonder why you invest so much of your life into just a handful of children? A number of you have mentoring relationships with younger children, and you think, why do I spend so much time on this one child or this one or two children? Does it really do any good? Maybe you prepare for a topic and only several dozen people show up. Maybe you have been an M2 sponsor of one person for 10 years and there's no hope of him getting out of prison. You know, I think it's just important to remember that not only can't we always measure the changes, but God doesn't ask us to measure the changes. And he does call us to work on systems, and when he does, we want to be responsible. But whether or not you work on a system, whether or not you have the authority to change a system, you have the power of influence in the one or two or half dozen or dozen people that God has put in your life for you to teach, lead, mentor, parent, whatever the case. May today recharge you for living out that calling more effectively. Let's bow for prayer. Jesus, you were God when you were on earth, just like you are now. And you could have taken on the religious establishment. You could have taken on Rome. You could have changed all that. But you chose to invest in individual hearts and lives. You chose to spend the bulk of your energies on a small handful of people. And we take that as an example, Lord Jesus. We take that as a lesson for us that you do call us to influence. Sometimes it is in administrative ways, sometimes it is at the systemic level, but that you call all of us to be faithful in the one-on-one. And Lord, I ask that you remind us when we get overwhelmed with all the starfish on the beach, that we are at least making a difference for one. In Jesus' name, amen.